Good morning. How's everyone doing? Take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 13 and 14. Going to be in those two chapters today. And inside of the bulletin is an outline. And if you please take that out, I appreciate that. You've heard the expression, between a rock and a hard place, haven't you? Between a rock and a hard place. I looked up the definition and it says this: a dilemma in which you have two options and neither which of them is acceptable. That's between a rock and a hard place. It's a dilemma where you don't know what to do. You have a couple options, and neither one of those options are really good in what you've got to do. And how many of you have ever been between a rock and a hard place? I mean, probably all of us have been between a rock and a hard place at some time in our life. If you've lived life that long, any time at all, you've been between a rock and a hard place. And what I want to do this morning in our series, The Redemption Story, I want to take you to a story about the children of Israel who are between a rock and a hard place. So if you have your Bibles at Exodus chapter 13 and 14, but before I get started, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a review, tell you where we are in our story as we've been going through this series. Remember, everything started with God, right? Everything starts with God. Even though the beginning, as we know it, before that, God has no beginning. It all started with God. Everything starts with God. And God had a plan. And he had a plan to create this world. And he created this world, and it was beautiful. And on the sixth day of God's creation, he created mankind. And mankind was different from all of God's creation. He created mankind to be image bearers of God. And he created mankind to be God's representative here on this earth. And mankind, from the moment they were born, they were to be eternal. Eternal is what God had. And everything went beautiful. Everything was great. And God said it is good. Until that day that Adam and Eve fell into the temptation of the wicked one, where he tempted them to take of the fruit of the tree that God forbid them to take. And then they took of that tree and they ate it. And the moment that they ate from that tree, it changed the rest of human history. It changed everything. At that moment, the image of God was distorted in a major way. So no longer could mankind fulfill their purpose, that is, fulfilling, be the image of bearers of God for mankind. So what happened, mankind became sinful, then they began to die. Physically, they would begin to die, but spiritually, they were dead at that very moment. And for every person who's been born into this world or born spiritually dead is what the Bible says. And what I mean by that it means that we have no life in this at all spiritually. It's not we have a flame there that needs to be fanned. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were dead, alienated from God. And if we're left like that, we would wind up in an eternity separated from God because of our sins. And God knew this. He wasn't caught by surprise. And the Bible says that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world and had him crucified, that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. And that was part of God's redemption plan to redeem you and I. So then he calls another man by the name of Noah. And Noah, we talked about him several weeks ago, about the ark. And then he chose a man that we need to remember by the name of Abraham. And God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave your father's household and your country and go to a land that I will show you. And he gives Abraham a threefold promise. Remember that promise? He says, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel that we know today. Then he says, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a child. And he says, and from this child will be many descendants, as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And he says, and I'm not going to make you into a nation. And that's the nation of Israel. And he says, and from this nation, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And from this nation, they're going to be blessed because Jesus, the Messiah, will come from this nation, will come from be one of the seeds of Abraham. And he says, all who bless you will be blessed and all who curse you will be cursed. And those are the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we looked at one of the sons of Jacob, Joseph, just a couple weeks ago. And we learned that God raised up Joseph from Jacob's children and took him to Egypt and made Joseph second in charge of all of Egypt. And Joseph was able to interpret some dreams. And God told him in those dreams, he says, Joseph, there's going to be a famine that's going to come. 7 years of famine. But before those 7 years of famine, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. So during those 7 years of plenty, you are to store up enough food so when the famine comes, you're going to have enough food. Meanwhile, the children of Israel, his brothers and sisters who are in Israel, the land of promise, the famine hits and they have no food. So they have to come down to Egypt to get food where Joseph was. In the meantime, they stay there. They come down there, but they stay for over 400 100 years, basically stay there. That Pharaoh died, Joseph died, and another Pharaoh takes over who did not know anything about Joseph at that time. Now the children of Israel became slaves, the Egyptians, for over 400 years are in bondage. Remember, the Pharaohs at that time thought they were gods. So God chooses a man by the name of Moses. And he tells Moses, he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh that God said to let my people go so they can go back to the land of promise, so they can go back to Israel. And what does Pharaoh say? He says, no. Who is this God that I should listen to him? Why should I listen to him? And he says, no. So what we have here, as I said last week, we have a tug of war against a man who thinks he's God and the one who knows he's God. So who's going to win? Well, we know who's going to win. So what does God do? He sends the plagues against Egypt, and the plagues begin to come. And one by one, God is knocking off the Egyptian gods with just a flick of his finger to show there is none like me. And all the while he's knocking off those Egyptian gods, Pharaoh's hardening his heart after every one of those plagues. So finally, God says, I'm going to bring the 10th plague. And by this 10th plague, he will release his grip. And the 10th plague was the plague of the firstborn would die. And so God says, if you believe in the one true God to all, if you believe in the one true God, what you will do, you will take lamb's blood. And you will take that lamb's blood and you will put it over your doorposts, on your mantles, around your door. So when that angel of death comes that night, as he sees that blood on the doorpost, the firstborn in that household will be spared. They will be saved. The firstborn of all the animals will be spared because they have blood. But those who do not have the blood over their front doors, over their doors, the firstborn will be taken and all the animals. So God did this. This happened. And because of this plague of the firstborn, the 10th plague, it released the grip of Pharaoh he had on the children of Israel, and he let them go. So they were able to leave Egypt, and everything was great. They left Egypt. But again, Pharaoh changed his mind and he's hardened his heart. And he says, why should we let them go? What did we do? These are the people that worked for us. They were slaves. They made the bricks so we can build things. We need to go back out and get them. So what happens now, the children of Israel have the Egyptians who are coming across the desert, chasing behind them in the desert. And in front of the children of Israel, they come up to the Red Sea. That's the definition of a rock and a hard place, is where we find the children of Israel right there. And when we're under those circumstances, we have two choices. We either run to God or we run away from God. In all circumstances, we are to run to God. But probably all of us have been in those rock and hard place times where we've learned a hard lesson that to run away from God doesn't work. It only prolongs the pain, only exasperates the pain is what we have. So this morning, what I want to do, if you have your notes handy, your outline from the bulletin, three truths regarding running to God. Let me give you the first one. Circumstances of life should drive us to God. The circumstances of life should drive us to God. If you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day. The Lord, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. We're going to drop down to Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. So find that. In the meantime, this is what is going on. The children of Israel being led by Moses and God. And God is leading them during the daytime by a pillar of a cloud. And that pillar of cloud was represented the presence of God was with them. At nighttime, he was leading them with the pillar of fire. So they're following God. And then they turn around and they see the Egyptians are coming behind him. The Bible tells us the Egyptians think the Israelites are confused in the desert and don't know where they're going. And they get kind of turned around and they're winding up in front of the Red Sea. They just happen to be there and they're all confused. And so they think, man, look where they're at. They're against the Red Sea. They're easy targets. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Verse 11. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt? Verse 12. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Isn't it interesting? The Israelites had just witnessed the powerful work of God, how God powerfully worked, and they could not deny the hand of God as he brought the plagues. They were there and they witnessed as the Nile water turned into blood. They were there as God brought the locusts and the frogs and the gnats and the hailstorms. They were there when God took the livestock of the Egyptians but left their livestock. They were there. They saw the hand of God. They saw the power of God. Now they're in this middle of this rock and a hard place. They only see two options. And the two options that they see is we could die here in the desert by the hands of the Egyptians. Or they say, why can't we just go back? We should have just stayed there in Egypt and just stayed there as slaves. Why can't we just go back? We need to just go back. And Moses, you got in this mess. You need to figure it out what we got to do here. And think of Moses right now. Moses has the Egyptians are behind him. The Red Sea is in front of him. And the children of Israel are grumbling and complaining with him. So every place that Moses turns, everyone's against him, and he's got a big problem. If you look at this story, you take a look back, this is supposed to be a beautiful picture of the Exodus, of God bringing salvation to the children of Israel. And that's what it was looked at later on. If you go and you look at the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and you look at the minor prophets, those minor prophets are the ones where, you know, in the Old Testament where your Bible kind of sticks to those pages, you know, it doesn't quite open, like, it kind of, those are the 12 minor prophets back there. What they did, they would write to the children of Israel, and they were basically telling them, says, you're to live righteous lives. You're to repent, and you're to remember the Exodus, because the Exodus is God's deliverance of our, as a nation. The Exodus identifies who we are as people. That he is our God and we are his people and there is none like God. That's what it was supposed to be. And they always constantly said, the prophets, remember the Exodus, how God powerfully worked it in our lives. And he salvation that he brought to us, deliverance from the nation of Egypt, that God did it with his mighty right hand. And they're to remember that. But we see on that day, when we look at the scriptures, the children of Israel were grumbling and complaining amongst each other. Why did you do this, Moses? You brought us out here to die and everything. And it reminds me a little bit of a new Christian that puts their faith and trust in Christ as they just come to Jesus. And maybe somebody told them that when you come to Jesus, guess what? You're not going to have any more problems. You're not going to have any more challenges. And somebody gave them really bad advice and counsel, didn't they? When they told them that, when you come to Jesus. Because when you come to Jesus, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to have challenges. You're still going to have difficulties. The only difference is now they're in Christ. You have Jesus' help. But we're still going to have those problems because we live in a broken world. And we need Jesus' help. But in those early days of life in Christ, when we first come to Jesus, maybe there was a temptation to say, why can't we just go back? Why can't we just go back the way we were? Why can't I go back before I came to Jesus? Why can't I go back? Because it was so much better back then. But you can't go back. He says, no, don't go back. See, the Israelites looked, there was only two options. There's only two options. We either die here or we go back. Those are the only two options. And God says, no, there's a third option. And the third option is you might go forward with him. That God says, follow me, follow the cloud, follow the pillar. You don't want to go back. You don't want to give up. You don't want to die in the desert. What you want to do is move forward with God, is what he was telling them. You need to move forward. And they didn't see another option. There's no third. What do you mean, move forward? There's the Red Sea. Where are we going to go? I don't know how many times I've heard people say that God will never give us more than we can handle. You ever hear people say that? I mean, maybe you quote that. I mean, we hear that a lot from Christians. God will never give us more than we can handle. But that's not right. I believe God gives us more than we can handle all the time. And if we think that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, then we're struggling and we're trying to work things out because this God has allowed this to come in my life, so he thinks I can handle it. So I got to work harder. I got to try harder. I got to run faster. I got to be stronger and all these things. And then we feel horrible because we're not able to overcome it because somebody told us a long time ago that God will never give us more than we can handle. So we think that we got to do it. I've got to work it. I got to make it happen because God wouldn't have brought this in my life if he didn't think I can handle it on my own. And see, it's a misapplication of a verse that's found in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let me read it to you. It says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, was the Bible says. First, this passage is about temptation. It's about temptation. And let's understand that God never brings temptation in our life to sin. God doesn't do that. The source of our temptation is threefold: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the lust of the world, the things that we see with our eyes, all the things that the world entices us with, the sinful nature and Satan himself are the three sources of temptation that comes in our life. God does not bring temptation in our life that leads to sin. God can't do that. It's against his nature. But God allows temptation to come in our life. And God is saying in this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13, what he's saying, when that temptation comes, there will always be a way of an escape. That's what I promise you. No temptation will ever be greater in your life than your ability to bear, where God will not provide a way out of escape, is what it's saying. So none of us can say, God, I didn't have any way out. I was forced to sin because, God, there was no way out. According to this verse, you will always find a way out. God will provide that way out. Maybe it was like we talked about just a couple weeks ago with Joseph, where the Potiphar's wife was coming on to him. And what was his way out? To leave his coat behind and run. Maybe that's what God is saying. The way out is for you to just take off running. But the Bible is saying that God is never going to allow temptation, any temptation, to come into our life that will force us to sin. Never do we have, say, I was forced to sin. I had no choice but to sin. The Bible says, no, God will always provide a way out of that temptation. You don't have to sin. There's a way out. What this passage is talking about, what that was temptation. What this passage is talking about is our circumstances. Our circumstances in life, which are different. It's apples and oranges. Apples and oranges. Temptation and circumstances of life are completely different. Does God bring circumstances in our life that we're not able to handle? Does he? Have you had circumstances in your life that you say, man, I can't handle this? Yes, he does all the time. He does that. And you think about it, you say, God, why would you do that? Why would you do that to us? Is it possible that God allows those rock and hard place times in our lives because God wants us to see that we were never meant to live this life without him? That God says, I want you to understand that when those rock and hard place times come, that you can't live this life without me. You were never meant to live this life apart from me. You need me in this life. And he allows those to come into our life to prove to us that we need him in our life. How foolish it is for us to think, or somebody to tell us, you can handle this. All you've got to do is grim down and bear it, work harder, try harder, and all this. And God is saying, no. What you need to do in that circumstance, in the rock and hard place, is run to God. I mean, take off running to God. That's what God is telling us. See, those moments between a rock and hard place are to drive us to God. That's what they're supposed to do. It's not giving up and dying. It's not going backwards. It's not going back to where we were before, as the Egyptians were, as the children of Israel were thinking about. It's saying, no. I'm going to run to God. I got no place else to go. And I'm going to take off running straight for God. Because it's in God where we find our help. It's in God where we find our hope. It's God where we find our strength that we need. And God provides the way for us and shows us the way to go. It's through God that he shows that to us. Not in our circumstances, not from other people, through God. He goes on and he says this, Moses says, the Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see again. And I like that because the circumstances drive us to God. And that was truth. God said, you will never see these people again. The Egyptians, this is the last day you will ever see them from that day on. And so we know God is going to do something by what Moses said. But I want you to take notice in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, before we move on. It says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I don't know how many times over the years I went to this verse and I kind of grabbed hold of this verse. And this was my strategy of moving forward in my life. That I use this many times. It was a strategy point for any kind of leadership. If you're a leader, anything, every leader, religious leader, secular leader, business leader, anybody that's in authority of any kind, well, you will take some shots from people. People will attack you for what you've done. Some of those, we deserve it because they're self-inflicted. But there's other times people will attack you and they'll take shots at you because you're a leader. You made a decision. They didn't like the decision. There's things that you did and people will attack you. And sometimes when people are attacking you, you say, I don't know what to do during those times. And if we look at the Apostle Paul, when he was attacked, there was times he didn't do anything. There was other times where he fought back, and we see that, especially when there are challenges, when they were challenging his apostleship, he fought back. Because they were attacking his challenging his credibility to speak for God or to write the scriptures. So he'd use some very forceful words. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, just like all the other apostles that you recognize. And he uses very strong words, especially in the book of Corinthians, he does that. And there are times where God says, you need to defend yourselves. But there are times where God says, no, I want you to use Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I look back over my life over the years, and there were at least a handful of times where I'm so glad that as people were attacking me, that I just said, God, I'm going to let you fight for this battle, and I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to fight. I'm going to let you do it. And I'm so glad that I was able to do that, that I did that at that time. And how do you know when you're taking shots or being attacked by others, how do you know it should be Exodus 14, 14, that the Lord would fight for you? Or how do you know that you're supposed to defend yourself? How are you supposed to know that? Here's how you know that. Pray, 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 and God will show you. It's through prayer that we find out. And if you're like me and people come at you, and my first inkling inside of my heart and mind when conflict come is basically like this. You want a piece of me? You want to go to battle? Let's get it on. There's only going to be one that's winning here, and it's not going to be you. And how many of you are like that? I mean, you like that. But God in his wisdom, he says, no, Doug, don't do that. What you need to do is pray. But that's the first inkling. Kind of dig in. No, what you need to do is dig in and pray. Pray, 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 and God will show us. If we need to be quiet and God will fight our battles, if we need to make the points of our defense, God will show us. He's good at showing us that. Okay, amen? You got that? The point I want to make here, we need to run to God. The circumstances of life should drive us to God. Amen? It should drive us. God allows them to come into our lives to drive us to him. The second truth regarding running to God is at work in life's circumstances. We need to be aware of that. The circumstances that you were going through, that rock and hard place time, God is at work in those circumstances. Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 23 through 25. It says, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. So the Israelites say, they don't know what to do. They're kind of confused and they're angry, they're bitter, they're here. They think they're gonna die. They wanna go back and all those kind of things. And they said, we should have stayed in Egypt. And God is saying, no, no, you don't wanna stay in Egypt. There aren't just two choices, but there are three choices we need to understand. And the third choice when you're between a rock and a hard place is God says, run to God or follow God. Follow the pillar. Follow the cloud, follow the fire. He's saying, follow God. And as they followed God, God said to Moses, Moses, what I want you to do is take your staff, take your hands, and I want you to wave it over the Red Sea. And as he waved it over the Red Sea, God caused the Red Sea to come apart. The walls of the water came apart, and he allowed the children of Israel to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. And as they got to the other side, guess who was following them? But the Egyptians and their horses and their chariots were coming right after them. And they're running right, coming right to that opening in the Red Sea, charging after the children of Israel. And so God, what does he do? God miraculously allows the wheels of their chariots to come off to slow them down, to confuse them. And then God tells Moses, once they're the other side, the children of Israel, says, Moses, I want you to take your hand and I want you to wave it back over the Red Sea. As he waved it back over the Red Sea, the walls of the water came crashing down in the Egyptians and destroyed them. They were all killed, the Bible says. And God uses the circumstances of our life. That's what he does. And he will orchestrate those. Maybe not this dramatic way, but God has a way to do it. These people looked at the Red Sea. There's no third choice. Where are we going to go? Nobody was thinking what God was thinking. Nobody had any mind that they were going through the Red Sea. God has a plan, and he always has a plan. I want you to go back one chapter. There's an important point that we need to look at. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 through 18. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 through 18. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. I don't have a map. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a map paper to show you a little bit more of these things in detail. But so you understand, Goshen, and I've got this reversed so you guys could see it for you. Goshen is over here. The promised land, the land of Canaan, is over here. But in between this route, if they go this route, is the Philistines. And the Philistines are long, long rivals of the children of Israel. And God knows if I take them this route, and they're going to get in a battle with the Philistines. And as soon as they get in a battle, they're going to want to go back to Goshen. They're going to want to go back to Egypt. They're going to go back there. So I'm not going to do that. So God, what he does, he takes them this route. And he's going to bring them through the Red Sea. Right now, they're up to the wall. He's going to take them down to Mount Sinai. And then he's going to bring them up the other way around. The long route, he's going to bring them around there. But right now, he brings them down to the Red Sea and what he does. And if you look at this, if you look at what God is doing, you'd say, doesn't God know that the children of Israel can't walk on water? So why did they bring them to the Red Sea? Did he bring them to their death? Is that what he was doing? He brought them right there to the sea. What is he going to do here? Right now, they're in between a rock and a hard place. Now, there are lots of times where I don't want to say to people, I haven't said to people, that somebody had come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I'm between a rock and a hard place. And I've got this going on and I've got that going on and I don't want to do. I'm in so much pain and I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. And what I want to say to them, I'm so happy for you. I want to say that, but I'm not going to say that to them. I'm so happy for you because while you're in that rock and a hard place, you're going to have an opportunity to see the hand of God at work, if you follow him, if you run to him. And you're going to have an opportunity to really grow in your faith. I want to say that to him, but I won't, and I probably never will say that to people. But in our pain, God has a way to reveal himself. In our pain, God has a way to get our attention. And during those moments where we're heading toward the Red Sea, when we know that God could have taken us a different route, we know he could have did that, but we follow that pillar of cloud, we follow that pillar of fire, we follow where God wanted to take us. When that happens, you and I need to understand the reality of God's presence, that God is there, and he's put us there for a reason. We just didn't have by happenstance to show up there. God brought us to that point for a reason. And we know that not from the pillar of cloud anymore. We know that from God's promises. We know that not anymore from Moses telling us. We know that from God's word, because God's word guides us. So we run to God's word and we seek his wisdom and his counsel of God's word. And we allow God's word to show us the way and what he wants us to do. And that's what God's word is supposed to be. God's word is where to get into this. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he leads and guides us. It's like a compass. The Bible tells us that this is a light unto our feet. This is what's supposed to guide us. So we don't have to look for the signs. We don't have to look at our circumstances and make our decisions based on the signs, what I see the clouds doing or anything else, or what are circumstances, what I think should happen. No, I run to God. I open up the word of God. I allow God's word to guide me and lead me. That's what he says. My word will be a lamp unto your feet. It will guide you in what to do. So we make good and right decisions by running to God, opening up the scriptures and reading them, allow the Holy Spirit to guide us to make good decisions. That's what he wants us to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And the really cool thing about this, as we follow God, these challenges and difficulties, when we're between a rock and a hard place, when we follow him, they become miracle opportunities. They become miracle possibilities is when we follow God. Eugene Peterson, in a book titled The Pastor, he was on a retreat with some seminary graduate students, and they asked him, what is the best part of ministry? And Eugene Peterson answered it like this. He goes, the best part of ministry is all the messes. And the students didn't understand it. When I was reading it, I didn't understand that until he explained it. And this is what he said. It's the messes of life. He said, they are the flip side of miracle opportunities. It's during those messes that God has our attention. It's during those messes that we begin to grow, see God like we've never seen him before. The messes of our life, those rock and hard place times, are miracle opportunities, miracle possibilities, if you and I choose to run to God. It's only if we choose to run to God. Moses, when the Egyptians were coming behind him, and they're right here at the Red Sea, and God brought him there at the Red Sea for a reason. God knew what he was doing. Moses didn't say, God, he didn't say, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. He goes to God and said, God, what are we going to do? And God told Moses, this is what we're going to do. You're never going to see these people again. And God told Moses what to do, to wave his hands in front of her. God had a plan. And anytime we rely on God, we're looking for miracle possibilities or miracle opportunities, because that's what God does. When we surrender our rock and hard place times to God, when we follow him, those things happen. I want you to notice the third truth. It's in Exodus chapter 14, verse 30 through 31. It says, that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. How does it happen in a very short period of time that people are so angry, though so bitter, they're grumbling and they're complaining, that they go from fear to faith in such a very short time? How does that possibly happen? It's God showing up and ministering to us. It's God working in our lives. And people saw the hand of God at work in their lives and they believed. They didn't put it off on something else. They believed that God will orchestrate the circumstance of life, and it's things that we will never understand, that you and I will never understand. And those are great opportunities, not to run from God, but to run to God. And God allows those circumstances in our life, those rock and hard place times, so that you and I might run to him. So the third truth regarding running to God is this: God uses our circumstances as opportunities for our faith to grow. Those rock and hard place times, those difficulties, those challenges that we're going through are great opportunities for you and I to grow. Those people before the Red Sea, the children of Israel, were a lot different after the Red Sea. Why? Because they saw the hand of God at work. They saw God working. They saw the power of God, and it changed them. They were different because they saw that. They were convinced God is with them. They were convinced he was there. I remember when I was a pastor in Indiana many years ago, and I got a call from a family who their daughter, who was in her early 30s, had passed away the night before because of an asthma attack. That the night before, she had an asthma attack in front of her two very young children, and before the ambulance could get there, she passed. Does God bring things in her life more than we can handle? Did for this family. They couldn't handle this. This was a very large family. This girl, this young lady that died, she had about, it was like 10 children was in the family. So she had many brothers and sisters in the family and stuff. And she had two small children. And they asked me to do the funeral service. I didn't know them real well, but I knew of them and have talked to them before. They were in the town. And there is nothing in my training that prepares me to be able to share with people what to do during this time. There's nothing in my training that anybody could share with you to give the right words to calm their spirits. I read them the Word of God. And I remember at the funeral, as I was watching them at the funeral, and I'm watching those two small little children realizing their mom was gone and crying there at the funeral. I remember there was a younger sister that she really looked up to, her big sister, just pouring her, just tears coming down. She was just crying because her sister was gone. And the brothers and sisters all crying. The parents, the grandparents were all there just crying. And I remember I'm standing there and I was kind of confused. God, what is the purpose of this? Why would you allow something like this? And I've come to the realization over the years that I stopped asking that question, because I understood that God's ways are not our ways. He doesn't act in the way we act. And what I do know, God will bring circumstances in our lives that to shape and to build our faith. That's what he does. And he allows them to come to make us stronger. And what is the purpose of all this? I don't know. But we trust in God who never makes mistakes. God never makes mistakes. We have to understand it. So we trust in a God that brings circumstance in our life to build us and to shape us and to make us stronger. We trust him. So when we're on the other side of that Red Sea, we're on the other side of that rock and hard place times, we can look back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Because in that moment of crisis, I wanted to give up. I wanted to go back. I wanted to throw it all in. But we're so thankful that we moved forward and we trusted you. And we found out in you, God, will provide all we need. We found out in him is all we needed. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying here. It's not in your circumstance works out the way you want it. That's not where you're going to find what you need. No matter how much God works, if he works it exactly the way you think it should work, it's not going to satisfy you. Those circumstances, I could work, oh man, I'm so glad. The only one that can really sustain you and satisfy you is Jesus. So we come to the point and we say, in you, God, I really found what I needed during those times between a rock and a hard place, between those difficult times of whatever I'm going through. It's God. I find in him what I really need. Not in you answering that prayer, not in you making this circumstance work out the way I want, not in you doing this or that. It's in Jesus we find all that we need. He's the one that will sustain us. He's the one that will be with us through everything we go through. It's him we can trust, not in those circumstances. They will not satisfy us, guys. No matter what you're praying for, no matter what rock and hard place you are in right now, no matter what he does, that's not all what you need. What you need through that time is Jesus. Jesus. And there's many of you here today and you know Jesus. And I can't imagine going through a rock and hard place time or a difficult time without Jesus. I can't imagine in my mind to say, man, I'm going to handle this without him. I mean, I've known him for quite a while and I can't imagine. How did they used to handle him before I knew him? I can't even think back to that time. But maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You don't know God the Father through his son, Jesus. You never come to that point and you never put your faith and trust in him. You need to understand that God loves you. All of you. He loves every one of you in this room. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have that so much. But because you're a sinner, and we've sinned, and all of us are sinners. Everyone in this room is a sinner. Every one of us. So you're no different than any one of us. And because of your sin, it has separated you from a holy God. Because he's righteous and just. And so you and I cannot approach God. We can't approach him because he's holy and just, and we're not. We're sinners. So God knew that. We're stuck in our situation. There's nothing we can do about it. So God sent his son, Jesus, from heaven, who is God and always will be God. And he came down to this earth and he took on the form of a human being. So he became the God-man. And God sent him to the cross. And upon that cross, God placed all of your sins, the sins of the world, of every generation, past, present, and future, all their sins upon Jesus. And Jesus shed his blood for your sins. And he paid the price for your sins. Now, anyone who comes to Jesus and puts their faith and trust in Jesus, the blood of Jesus washes away your sin. Washes, the Bible says, as white as snow. And it's only through the shedding of blood do we find forgiveness. So if you've never put your faith and trust into the shed blood of Jesus and found forgiveness of God through the shed blood of Jesus, you need to do that today. And so many times people will be in church and have been for a long time, and maybe you've been here for the last few years and you hear me preach the gospel almost every week. And you say, yeah. But have you done that? Have you ever come and placed your faith in the shed blood of Jesus, that he died for you? And said yes to Jesus. If you've not done that, if you're just here in church, doesn't make that I'm going to go to heaven one day because I'm in church. Doesn't matter if you're here every week. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus, only that I put my faith and trust in Jesus, do I find forgiveness of sins, that shed blood. The blood of Jesus has to wash us clean. It's only by the blood. So if you've never done that, all you have to do is come and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for me. And today, by faith, I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, that his blood washed me clean. And you can do that by just receiving him, by God's grace and through faith, receive him today. And drive that stake in the ground and say yes to Jesus. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Yes. If you have not done that, please do that. If you have questions about that, come and see me. That's an important question we need to make sure you get answered. Did you do that? Accept Jesus. For those who have accepted Jesus and you're here between a rock and a hard place, and some of you may not want to admit it, but probably a few of you are right there. You're right there in a moment of your life and you say, man, I don't know what to do. I'm helpless. I have no idea. It's so painful because I don't know what to do right now. I don't know which direction to go. Neither one of the options are good. I'm in this position. This is a great opportunity for you to run to God. Do you realize that? God allowed that to come so you and I might realize, I don't know what to do. I have no way, which way to turn. That God, I just have to surrender to you throughout my hands. That's why God brings these in our lives many times so you and I would realize that, and that we take off running and we run one way, run to God. Not to others telling them all about it. Not to look and focus on our circumstance, but we run to God and say, God, I give you this circumstance. I give you this rock and hard place time right now. So God, that you take this, and I'm going to do whatever what you want me to do. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to get into scriptures. I'm going to allow you to lead me and guide me. I'm not going to listen to what others are saying. I'm not going to look at my circumstances, try to determine out what's best for me to do. I'm going to trust you and what you have for me today. And maybe God is calling you this morning to say, God, I want you to come and give that to me today. And sometimes we're looking for God to do what he did to the Israelites, that he parted the Red Sea. We're looking for that miracle. And God says, I want to do a miracle in your life, but you haven't come and given it to me yet. And so you need to come and give him that rock and hard place time. You need to come running to God and say, God, I've got to lay this at your feet. Guys, we have to stop. You know, out there in the world, sometimes we have to put up our guard because there's a spiritual battle. When we come into church, we're to let that get, let down the guard. We're the brothers and sisters in Christ. We're here to do life together, to pray for each other. And these are opportunities for us to come before God and lay them before God and to join hands and pray. And so if you have something like that, don't keep it to yourself. Allow us to pray with you. I'd be glad to pray with you this morning. Come down in front to pray with you or pray with you after the service. Come down and sit in these front rows. We have others would love to pray with you too. So let's do that. Let's follow God and let's give him those rock and hard place times. Let's give him those challenges, those difficulties, because that's what God wants us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come. We praise you. We praise you this morning, God, that you are a God that is so big, so huge, so large, that no matter what problems come in our life, God, we know that you can handle them. And so, Lord, when we get in a rock and hard place times, as we've seen with the children of Israel, they were in a rock and hard place times. Their life depended upon you. That their backs were against the wall, Lord. They had no place to go. It was against the water. They had no place to go. And there was the Egyptians coming after them, either to take them back to bondage or to kill them right there in the desert. They had nowhere to turn. And they turned toward you. When they turned toward you, you did something miraculous. You parted the Red Sea. Well, Lord, right now today, there's some here that's between a rock and a hard place. And in their life, they need a miracle. They need you to part the Red Sea in their life. They need you to do that option they never thought of, that third option that they never even thought of, God, that you already know you have a plan. I pray right now for anybody here that's in a rock and a hard place time or difficulty, that, Lord, they would realize that God is big enough to handle the problem, and they would take that off their shoulders and start trying to work it out, stop trying to do it in their own strength and to make it happen, but, Lord, they would give it to you and run to you and lay it at your feet and say, God, I'm tired of it. I can't do this anymore. And they'd surrender their hearts and their minds to you and say, God, I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you decide to do, I'm all right with that. Whatever you're going to do in this circumstance, I'm going to trust you because I know, God, you never make mistakes, that you're going to do exactly what's right in my circumstance. And I trust you with that. And I pray that we realize that we can trust you in all things, God. So I pray that for that person this morning, Lord, who's going through that difficulty, that's going through that thing, they don't know what to do in that circumstance, and they feel helpless and many times hopeless, confused. The Lord, right now, they would give it to you. I pray there might be some here in our midst that say, this morning, I need to come up and have people pray over me, that they might feel the freedom to do that, to get up out of their chair, maybe come down here this morning into this front row and just allow us to pray as we're worshiping, Lord, just to gather around and just pray over them. That they understand that they have the freedom to do that. And no one's going to judge them because we all have been between a rock and a hard place. And most of us right now are in probably some situation where we need someone's prayers. We need others to pray over us. So, Lord, I pray for your blessing to rain down on us this morning, Lord, that everyone has seen you work at the children of Israel in the mighty hand of God. God, our God is immutable. It does not change. It means today the mighty hand of God can work in our lives and do the impossible. So, Lord, we're coming to you and asking you for the miracle opportunities, for the miracle possibilities. But I know, Lord, it only happens if we follow you. And I pray that each and every one of us, no matter what we've done, we can come and confess our sin today and say, God, I want to get right with you and I want to follow you. And we're looking for what you can only do in our circumstance so that we're trusting you. Because, Lord, you're our living hope. You're the hope we have. You're all that we need. And you're the one that will sustain us. You're the one that will give us hope for tomorrow. It's found in you and you alone. So, Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship and we leave here today that we'd understand that that's who you are. So, Lord, we praise you and we worship you this morning, our living hope, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.